Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good afternoon. It's Blog Talk Radio, Interpreters of the Oracles of God. Hope everybody's doing great today. I, of course, came on space spontaneously today, and I'm calling this one Allegiance to the King, Calculating the Cost. And this is from Luke 14. And I'm just going to say the first verse first. Luke 14, verse 28. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. And of course, before I start, I want to thank IHOP Kansas for letting me use their music. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And I declare that you will have above and beyond what you could ever ask or even think or even imagine to fulfill your part of his story. I ask that in Jesus' name and so appreciate the ministry of IHOP Kansas. And of course, I want to declare Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then blow an alarm with the trumpets that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and saved from every single one of your enemies. And I so love that about the Lord. We can just call upon him as he's our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. So let's play the recording of the shofar. This is in the Amplified, the classic one. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword of division between belief and unbelief. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household when one believes and another does not. And I know any person who is born from above has had this happen to them, or a lot of their family turn against them because they don't understand what happened. And, you know, I said this, of course, not meaning this. I said, oh, my Jesus, what are you saying here? You want us to be at odds with our family? And, of course, the answer is no. But when you receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in, when you receive what Jesus did, you get a new heart, a new mind, and a new spirit. Your old self is, in baptism is buried, and you are now arisen to a new life. And they do not get us. Any person who's been born from above, had a spiritual awakening, a spiritual rebirth, whatever you want to call it in your words, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Father's beloved Son. And Colossians 1:12-14 in the New Living Translation. Always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And so they don't understand that, according to Ezekiel 36:25-36, it says this: then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And so we know, of course, that that happened in John 3, and I'm going to read it from the message because it's just so awesome. And so Nicodemus is talking to Jesus, and I just had to share this in the message because it's so awesome. So I'm going to start at verse 5 in the message. Jesus said, "You're not listening." He's talking to Nicodemus. "Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life." You see, people don't understand that baptism is not just a ritual. When you go under that water, you are burying, it's a symbolic of what actually happens, that you are burying your old life. You are coming out of that water as a new creation, born into the kingdom of God. You know, it's not, so Jesus keeps saying to him, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom when you look at a baby. It's just that body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. Don't be surprised, Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus, when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. And guess what I forgot to do? I forgot to pray it. I'm sorry. So let's just stop. Father, in Jesus' name, I lift this show up to you today, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you speak to each and every one of us. Lord, that we will recommit in our hearts again, that we will have a fresh touch from you, and that you will touch us with your passion and your burning fire, O God, that you will be our first love, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we will be those people who aren't just hearers, but doers of the word, that have that solid foundation built on the rock, and you are the rock, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we have those houses that the wind blew against and the rain hit, but our homes, our houses stood because we're built on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just ask for wisdom and revelation knowledge, Lord, that you would touch our hearts today, that you would, Lord, that you would revive us. I know some of us have gone through some trials, and I ask that you revive us, Lord, that you renew us and you refresh us. I ask that in Jesus' name. So the kingdom of God is spiritually discerned, and there's only one way it can happen. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. So when people don't get you, don't be shocked. You're of another kingdom, and God wants all mankind to experience what we have. We don't have a right to judge the world because Jesus came to redeem all mankind. The thing is, before we received Jesus, his wrath was on us also. And so his wrath rests on everyone until they decide by their own free will to choose him. He doesn't want his wrath on them. That's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus because he wants each and every human being to come to know him, because he's an amazing Lord. And so it doesn't have to be. He reaches out to whosoever will receive him. And think about this. It's like you're from a different country, right? You can't, they can't speak the language of the kingdom until they receive the king. The king paid the price for them to be able to become citizens of heaven. It's to the whosoever will come. He did not leave anybody out. He died for everyone. They have to just receive it. And I just pray that people, if you haven't received him yet, that you will receive him today. And so when we receive his kingdom, we have to learn the language of the kingdom, right? And just like learning any other language, you can't learn it all in one day. You can't learn Italian in one day, the whole entire language, right? You have to hear it and practice the language. And so when you're born from above and the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit, that's a progressive thing all of our lives. And that is done by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And an analogy that I think is so great that the Lord gave me a while ago is, you know, think about files on your computer. They're corrupt, right? And so you have to delete them and you have to download new files. And I liken that to the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is our eternal forever helper, and he comes alongside of us, and we don't have to do it alone. And when we pray and we ask for understanding and wisdom and knowledge, he loves to do that for us. He wants us to understand. So here's another analogy I know the Lord has given me today. And he's like, well, think about when you move. If someone moves to a new country, they don't have to just learn the new language. They have to learn the directions. They have to learn the laws of the land. They have to learn what the people are like, what the culture of that country is. Well, it's the same thing as in the kingdom of heaven. Think of when you travel and you have a map and a traveler's guide to what there is to do and see, you know, what the sights are, what the people are like, where you shouldn't go, where it's not safe, and where you can go. You know, what people to watch out for, because there might be thieves and criminals, and what to do in a case of an emergency. And, of course, as citizens of heaven, God warns us about things. He tells us he'll protect us. He tells us in his traveler's guide. I'm just going to call it the Bible that today. It's the travel guide, because you're on a journey, and the Word of God is like a traveler's guide, because it will tell you where to go and not to go, what to do and not do, what kind of people to be with and what kind of people not to be with. And so God is so awesome. And so by the power of the Spirit for the citizens of heaven, because people who haven't received Jesus, they can't understand it. They really can't. And so I just want to read 1 Corinthians. Well, you know what? I'm going to stop first for a minute, and I am going to play a song that I thought was so beautiful, because we really have to be careful how we hear. And so this is a Missy Edwards. Missy Edwards sings this, and I believe, I'm not sure who else is on there. I better not say that. So be careful how you hear or how you listen. And so I'm not going to play the whole thing, but just part.
Be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen what you hear. The seed is the word.
To be careful how we listen, don't we? We have to listen to the Spirit of the Lord says. And so I want to go into 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. And I'm going to read it in the Message. I'm doing the New Living today, the Message, in some parts, the Amplified, because it really matters that we understand, doesn't it? And this is such beautiful language. And so I love all different versions of the Bible, but today I just want to do this. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this, never so much as imagined anything quite like it. But God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen and you've heard it, because God, by his Spirit, has brought it all out into the open before you. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depth of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself? The same with God, except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gift of life and salvation that he's giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus, and we're passing it on to you. Isn't that beautiful? In the same firsthand, personal way. I'm going to have to turn this down. Sort of got a little louder there. Beautiful song, though. All right. The unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like so much silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit. God's Spirit and our Spirit in open communion, spiritually alive. We have access to everything God's Spirit is doing and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. Isaiah's question: is there anyone around who knows God's Spirit? Anyone who knows what he's doing? Has been answered. Christ knows, and we have Christ's Spirit. And other versions say, we have the mind of Christ. And if we could just, Lord, I just ask that you help us to apprehend the mind of Christ that you've already given us. Well, listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14, or this is not Luke 14. I actually forgot to write down the chapter, and I apologize. But it's for the house. It's the house built on the rock or the sand. So Jesus says this: whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, the water came up, the wind blew and hit the house. The house did not fall because it was built on the rock. And we know the rock is Jesus Christ. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the water came up, the wind blew and hit the house. The house fell and broke apart. Then Jesus finished talking. The people were surprised and wondered about his teaching. He was teaching them as one who has the right and the power to teach. He did not teach as the teachers of the law. It's not just the one who hears his words, but it's the one who does them. And so I want to go to James 1:22 through 25 in the New Living, And it's so powerful. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, I'm going to read in the Message, I'm going to read Matthew 13. Misty was singing about it in her song. It's the parable of the sower of the seed. And I'm going to do this in the message. And I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's really important. And the language is so beautiful and so easy to understand. At about the same time, Jesus left the house and sat on the beach. In no time at all, a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation, telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed, and he scattered the seed. Some of it fell in the road, and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds as it came up. It was strangled by the weeds, and some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. Are you listening to this? Really listening to this? Why tell stories? The disciples came up and asked him that. Why do you tell stories? He replied, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everyone has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there's no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge. My computer sort of went up a little bit there. Okay, I have to find it here. There it is. To create readiness, to nudge the people towards receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it. Listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face. And let me heal them. But you have God-blessed eyes that see and God-blessed ears that hear. A lot of people, prophets and humble believers among them, would have given anything to see what you are seeing, to hear what you are hearing, but never had a chance. Isn't that beautiful? And now he's going to explain, Jesus is going to explain the sower of the seed and what it means. Study this story of the farmer planting seed. When anyone hears news of the kingdom and doesn't take it in, it just remains on the surface, and so the evil one comes along and plucks it right out of that person's heart. This is the seed the farmers scatter on the road. And so people don't understand that if they don't guard it, you know, it says guard that treasure. If you don't guard the word of God, the enemy wants to come and steal it. He did that to Adam and Eve. He does the same thing. Still, the seed cast in the gravel. This is the person who hears and instantly responds with enthusiasm, but there is no soil of character. And so when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weeds is the person who hears the kingdom news, but weeds of worry and illusions about getting more and wanting everything under the sun strangle what was heard, and nothing comes of it. The seed cast on good earth is the person who hears and takes in the news and then produces a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. You know, and then I just said how we really, really pledged our allegiance to Jesus, because this is his take on it. In Matthew 10, I did this in the Amplified. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me out of a state of oneness with me. This is a classic Amplified. I didn't even know there were two different Amplified still today on the Bible Gateway, but there is. And so this is a classic one. And so it's beautiful. I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven and confess that I am abiding in him. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him. beautiful, though. Should we just let it keep playing? Okay, so we were, therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confesses me out of the state of oneness with me. I wanted to repeat that because that is really beautiful. Think about that, a oneness with him. You can't deny him if you're one with him. I will also acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven and confess that I am abiding in him. But whoever denies and disowns me before men, I also will deny and disown before him, before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to part asunder a man from his father and a daughter from her mother and a newly married wife from her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be they of his own household. He who loves and takes more pleasure in father or mother than in me is not worthy of me. And he who loves and takes more pleasure in his son or daughter more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me. And I love how they put this here. Listen to what it says. Cleave steadfastly to me, conforming wholly to my example, in living and if need be in dying, is not worthy of me. And a lot of this too is about dying to yourself and your carnal nature and whatever plan God has. Whoever finds his lower life, and that's the lower nature, his lower life will lose the higher life. And whoever loses his lower life on my account will find the higher life. And that lower life, of course, is the works of the flesh that Jesus came and took care of for us. So think of Luke 14. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciples. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Remember what I was talking about in baptism? When you're buried, your old life is gone. And you come up a new creature. And you're saying, "Yes, Lord, I am willing to lose that lower nature for that higher life." And so he's worth it all. He's worth everything. And we're the ones that get the benefits of it all. So let's go in verse 28 through 31. "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They'd say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." I'm gonna read to you about those verses from John Gills, and I just love what he had to say about it, about those verses. "For which of you intending to build a tower, taking up a profession of Christ and his gospel, is like building a tower, which as a tower must be laid on a good foundation, not on carnal descent and parentage, nor on a sober and religious education, nor on a civil moral life and conversion, nor on a bare knowledge of gospel truth and a flash of affection for them and the people of God, but upon Christ, the sure foundation, and on principles of grace formed by his Spirit in their hearts. And this, like a tower, is carried very high, not by professing high things, but by living on high amidst a profession, by having the affections set on things above, and by looking down with contempt on things below." Isn't that beautiful? and by looking to and pressing after the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. The profession of some persons is very low. It arises from low principles and proceeds on low views, aims, and ends. But where it is right and well-founded, it is like a tower firm and steady and is a fortress and bulwark against apostasy. Now, what person acting deliberately in such a case as this and proceeding with intention and design sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? As every wise man would who has any thoughts of building a tower or any other edifice, and so such that have an intention to take up a profession of religion should sit down and well consider of it, which does not imply that persons should delay making a profession on whom it is incumbent, but that this should be done with thoughtfulness, care, and prudence. It should be considered on what foundation a man is going to build, whether the work of grace is truly wrought upon his soul, what be the nature and use of gospel ordinances, with what views he takes up a profession and submits to ordinances, what the church and minister are he intends to walk with, and what charge and cost of a profession, for such a work is chargeable and costly, and should be thought and considered whether he is able to bear it. For he will be called to self-denial and must expect to suffer the loss of the favor of carnal relations and friends, and to be exposed to the scorn and rage of the world. A cross must be took up and bore, and great grace and strength are requisite to all this, lest happily after he laid the foundation, has begun to build, has taken up a profession, has submitted to ordinances, and got into a church state, and is not able to finish it. A foundation may be laid, and the foundation never be finished, because the foundation is not laid right, was it? It would continue, and the building go on, and at last be finished, though no man is able to finish it of himself. Yet those hands which have laid the foundation will raise up the superstructure and complete the whole building through the power and efficacy of divine grace. But where there is a beginning, and which at first looks well, and there is no progress, but the work is dropped unfinished, saying, this man began to build. He set out well. He promised great things and made a considerable bluster and stir, as if he would carry things at once to a very high pitch, and was not able to finish. It was all noise and talk and nothing else. Falling off from a profession of religion exposes men to contempt and scorn. Such are not only cast out of the churches with disgrace, but are despised by men, by wicked men, and are a reproach, a proverb, and a taunt in all places, and even are mocked by devils too. What makes us those who finish well? What is your thought on that? Just think about it. I know once I say it, you're going to be like, absolutely. It's abiding in the vine and not putting trust in men above the Lord. He is the true grapevine and the Father is the gardener. And if we remain in him, we will bear fruit. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. We have to abide in him. We have to abide in the vine. That's the only way we can produce any fruit. In verse 9, he says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. And so when we abide in the vine, nothing can stop us because we have his life flowing through us. And so I just wanted to say as one last scripture, because I do want to play another song for you if we have time. Wait, we do have a little time. So I am going to read some of the scriptures that I was not going to read. You know, we have to remember this. He says in the same chapter, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me with a cause. And so Jesus warns us that we're not above him. And so I'm going to stop with this and then play the song. I just want to say the scripture. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. Doesn't that sound like another scripture, Psalm 1? And will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor to cease fruit. And, of course, obedience is the last one. And, of course, I'm going to have to stop. And I have about 2 minutes to play the song, and I'll see you next week. Thanks for being spontaneous with me, and thanks for listening. And so here is the song I'm going to go out with. It's called Enlighten Our Eyes. Really beautiful. Missy Edwards and Lauren Holmes and their team. Thank you so much.
Sleep of death.